today we're going to be looking at the topic of singleness that goes along with it. And then we're also going to look at some of the other topics that come up in society today. And we're going to do that for the whole month. Now, I just should say, I'm certainly not trying to be too ambitious with this series or too complicated, and I definitely don't have the skills to go through everybody, you know, every question that you could ask anyway. Mostly, I just want to convey what is the main teaching of the Bible. And for those of you who were here last week, that's what we did. So what's the main teaching on the topic of marriage? And what's the main teaching today on the topic of singleness? And I hope this will be like a frame of a house or the frame of a building. So rather than, hey guys, here's all the answers to all your questions, which, as I say, I probably couldn't do that anyway, it's more along the lines of, think of the series, here's a frame to help. And as you hear this and learn that frame and know about that, then that will be, you'll begin to be able to work out some of those other things as well. And I hope you'll see that no matter what society decides on all of these things, on some of these current issues, no matter what society decides for it, we can all certainly live as God intends. We can still live as Christians as God intends us. And I reckon that's good news. So that's the good news story for you to hear tonight, that we can all still live as God intends, no matter which direction Australian society goes in with some of this stuff. If you're new to church or if you're new to Christian things, just full stop, great to have you. Welcome along. It's really, really good that you could be here. You've come at just the right time. And the hope is for you that in understanding the Bible's view of this stuff, you'll see, it's reasonable. You'll see, it's plausible, even if you may not agree with it. So let's pray. Dear Lord, you've called us to live Jesus' new way. It's a way of freedom and peace because we're set free. It's a way of living well in the world as you would have us do now. So please let us listen to you today. We pray for the teaching that it would be truthful and drawn from your word to us. Please let us hear you and listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2008 ABC television show Q&A. Well-known Australian commentator David Marr hopping into Christians and their view of sex and sexuality. He said, "You people have no idea how unspeakably cruel you are. That nonsense, that poetic nonsense that we're all God's creatures and we love you, but you can never have sex. You have to live your life, an entirely sterile life without sex." He said, "It's so unspeakably nasty and cruel. I'm sorry, but I have no patience with it anymore. It's just bigotry and cruelty and hatred." And the audience applauded. And even as I read that out, I say, whoa, wow. Is a sexless life a sterile life? Is a single life one that is also substandard? The Christian faith, well known for calling on believers to abstain from sex outside of marriage, but is that reasonable? Is that possible? Is that up to date with our times? Just last week we saw how good sex within marriage was. Just last week we saw that whole package was lovely. That God was using it for the good of the world, that package of sex within marriage was part of his great plan. So then if marriage is so good, what does it mean if you're unmarried? If marriage is so good, what's it saying if you're single? Is a sexless life a sterile life, a single one, substandard? Well, without taking away anything from marriage, and that is the absolute brilliance of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, without taking away anything, he doesn't take away anything from marriage. Paul also says a single life is special because a single life is simple. That's his thing. A single life is special because a single life is simple. Even to the point of saying verse 28, that's how special it is, that he could even say verse 28. Can you see that there? "But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in life, and I want to spare you from this." Now imagine finding that on your wedding card. You know, you're there, it's the day after, your big day, you're opening your presents, and there's the card, and say, "Oh, who's this one from, honey?" "Oh, it's from the Apostle Paul." "Oh, what does he say?" You know, you look at the card, and it says, "On your wedding day," and there's two rings lovingly entwined. You know the images of on cards, there's two doves going into the sunset or whatever. A loaf of bread. Isn't there something about a loaf of bread, Lyndall, that they've always got wedding imagery, there's bread or something. And you've got that, and it says, on your wedding day, and you open it up and it says, don't worry, guys, you haven't sinned. without taking away anything from marriage, he actually spent the first part of the chapter encouraging couples, lifting them up, exhorting them to devote themselves to their marriage. Without taking away anything from that, he also shows how a single life is a special life because a single life is simple. But what does that even mean? And why is that so great? What's so special about being single? What makes it so great to go it alone? Well, two things tonight, 2 points. It's good for you, that's number one, and it's good for people, that's number two. So the simplicity of being single means it's good for you, point one, and it's good for other people. So first of all, good for you. Have a look at verse 32. Verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her own husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Not only is singleness a valid option, I'm going to be a bit bold today and say it always has been a valid option for God's people. Even though the Old Testament doesn't really speak about singleness, and the impression that you get if you read it is that it would be a disappointment and a sad thing for single people, I reckon for the reasons of verse 32, verse 35, I'm going to say it always has been, though, a valid option. Marriage is something that's good and right and coherent and even lovely. Not good for a man to be alone in God's plans. And then, within society, singleness had and still does have advantages too, which is undivided devotion to the Lord in a way a married person just can't. So it's always been a valid option for God's people. When you get married, there are a number of things that you've now got to do, and you've got to do them. They are responsibilities. And even though they're good and right, they are still responsibilities. You are now less free. There's stuff that you've got to do. And there's a number of them. So get this. You've got to do them, and there's a number of them. And so all of a sudden in comes busyness, complexity, and juggling in a way that wasn't there before. I'm not trying to say a married person is always busier than a single person, but that might not necessarily be true. But once married, this person will now be much busier than they were before. And then finally, there's a number of things that you've got to do, right? It's worldly things, things of this life, things that don't have anywhere near the eternal consequence. But don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to make it a choice between serving God or serving your family. On the other hand, I would never want you to think that. It's not a choice between serving God on this side or serving your husband, wife on the other side. No way. From what Paul says elsewhere, we can see that you actually serve God by serving your wife. You serve God by serving your husband. You serve God by serving your family. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength as you love your neighbour as yourself. You love your neighbour by calling on them to come and love the Lord God. So don't mishear. It's not an either or. In fact, all we do in this life is serving. Whatever we do in word or deed is serving. He'll actually say that in just a couple of chapters' time in 1 Corinthians. He says, even what you eat can be a matter of serving the Lord God and giving him glory. Even that. But all we do is serving. So it's not either or. But what he's saying is there is a difference between the kinds of things that you do. There is a difference between ministry of God's word and prayer and unblocking a drain. There is a difference between unpacking the dishwasher, taking it all apart, finding the toy helicopter that jammed it up, taking that out, putting the dishwasher back together, repacking it and turning it on. There's a difference between that and leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. That just goes without saying. Some Christians are so concerned to emphasize all of my life is about serving God, every detail, every day, which, as I said, is true, but they're so concerned to emphasize that they actually won't allow differences between these tasks, differences between good, right, and better, But he's using those exact kind of words in this passage, isn't he? Verse 38, for instance, he's talking about a higher, something's better than the other. There's good, there's right, there's what you're supposed to do, and then there's better than that. Even as I serve God in all I do, some things are better because they're more direct in their service to the Lord. They're more direct in their devotion to the Lord God. When you get married, a number of things you've got to now do. You've got to do them, and they're things. Whether you are living a mainstream lifestyle, you know, just pretty much earning money, eating kind of frozen takeaway food, earning more money, consuming, having a mortgage, spending money, whether that's your life, or even if your life is very alternative, so it's paleo diets and slow living and downsized and stripped back, whatever, either way, right? There are many, many things you've got to now do, and you've got to do them. And these are responsibilities. And so not only is singleness a valid option, I'm going to be bold and say, always has been for God's people. Not just now, it's about the undivided devotion to the Lord. And by the way, I should add, it is to the Lord that he's talking about here. The value is in undivided devotion to the Lord. It's definitely possible to use singleness poorly, just as it's possible to use marriage poorly. And so you can use marriage for yourself, you can use singleness for yourself. But he's talking about singleness to the Lord. And so we're building up a picture here, aren't we? We're building up an understanding. Not only is singleness a valid option, always has been, but then get this. He says, especially now. Particularly now. Now more than ever is singleness an advantage. And that's verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you from those. Not only is singleness a valid option in this present crisis, he says it's a good one. Not only is singleness to be considered in this present crisis, it's to be preferred over marriage. I should just say one thing. It's not that Paul can't give a command, by the way. You know, he's there in verse 25, I have no command from the Lord. It's not that he himself can't give a command on these things. And so he's saying, oh, well, the Lord hasn't spoken, so then nor can I. He's not doing that. Because he actually has been giving commands from himself already. If you look at verse 12, you see one of those. Where in verse 12, he says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. Or verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord has assigned him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. So it's not that Paul can't give a command on all of this stuff. It's just that what he's saying is there is no right answer on all of this stuff. So I won't command on all of this stuff. They are both right when you're dealing with this question. He says, I'm not going to command you one way or the other. When it comes to this question, I'll give you my point of view as one who is trustworthy, thanks to God, but I'm not going to command you because marriage is good, right, and lovely. You haven't sinned if you've done it. And singleness is good, right, and in this present crisis, it's to be preferred over and above. Verse 29 tells us roughly what the present crisis is. So there, verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Something was going on in Paul's day, and if you look at the commentaries, all sorts of theories about this thing that was going on, about a famine going through the ancient world, or other difficulties that were happening in Corinth, like social and economic difficulties that were happening in Corinth, all sorts of difficulties. Whatever was happening in Paul's day, he actually sees it as part of the time of the end, the time that is now short, the time that is speeding ahead. Jesus didn't come when the time was ready for him, you know, like checking his watch. Are we there yet? You know, can I go now, God? That kind of thing. Is it time? It's actually the other way around. Jesus didn't come when the time was ready. Rather, the time was ready because Jesus came. When Jesus came, he actually brought the time of the end. It's come because he brought the new kingdom of God. Because he came into the world and he showed us this kingdom. Then he died for forgiveness of sins. Then he rose up for our new life. His kingdom has now begun in the middle of this world. It's unseen, but it's growing. And one day, it's going to be all in all. It's going to take over everything. Guys, this is happening. It's going, it's growing, it's working through like yeast going through a dough. Jesus' kingdom of salvation, new life, is now in the middle of this world, and all the time, every day, his kingdom is growing. 31 kind of gives us another way of saying that. At the end of 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. This life, this world. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of Jesus' glory and his kingdom. Now is the time of new life. Jesus is now present in his world by his Spirit. People have come and they belong to Jesus and his kingdom now. Others are still coming, even now, to share this kingdom. What a great time to be alive. What a great time to live. What a great time to be called to follow Jesus. What good news. How great it is to be able to see his kingdom coming and see his kingdom growing in the lives of people. Because it is growing, and so don't miss it. Make the most of it, actually. Personally for yourself, and in sharing the good news of others. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Singleness is a valid option, always has been, and especially now, more than ever now, because Jesus has brought the time. It's great. A few weeks ago, I said, who's excited for the Olympics? And I think Lygie put up his hand. He was keen. And Zavi sort of did a half hand or something. He did like that. And no one else. But what about if I asked tonight? Who's been excited about the Olympics? Yeah, all right. Now we're getting some more hands. To be honest, I'm actually not that interested in most of the sports that happen. Normally, I would never watch them. I would not pay any attention or any notice. I just do not care about archery, sailing, the 20-kilometre walk. Even water polo, especially synchronised swimming. I just don't care that much, except for when they're on at the Olympics. And then all of a sudden, I'm interested, I'm hooked. Lizzie had to she had to pick one of the sports and present it to the class, like what the rules are. And she could pick any of the Olympic sports. And I said, oh, you're going to do swimming? And she said, no, all the girls are doing that. And I said, what about gymnastics? All the girls are doing that. So you know which one she chose? The women's 25-metre pistol shooting. And she did a presentation on that. And so we got into it. And we were into the women's 25-metre pistol. And hard not to get sucked into the Olympics is what I'm trying to say. Hard not to get sucked in, because for most sports, this is the pinnacle, isn't it? For most sports, this is the main event. This is their showcase. This is the achievement. This is the top of the game. And so all the athletes, they play their best. They give their all more than ever. If ever there was a time, they think, if ever there was time, now's the time. Paul is saying something like that about singleness. Presumably, it's always been good for a single life, for a single person to devote themselves. It's always been good, but especially now, especially at this time more than ever. What a great time this is to be undivided in your devotion to the Lord. What a great time to be alive. What a fantastic time to be able to serve the Lord so purely like that, so simply like that. Crossroads, do you believe it? Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe this? Men and women who are single here this evening, do you believe this? Can you believe it? That being single is a massive blessing to you. Now, Paul's actually just said, remain as you are. He's just said, being married, being unmarried, does not take you into a higher state. Verse 17 to verse 24. Sex does not determine your relationship with God. Paul says, stay as you are, to show that truth. But then he follows up and says, singleness does have advantages, though. Singleness and marriage, they don't take you into a higher state before God. All who are in Jesus' name have life, and his Spirit, there's no difference. But singleness does have advantages over marriage. Practically, your life is simpler in serving the Lord. Crossroads, do you believe it? Can you believe it? Will we teach this to our children? Men and women who are single here this evening, do you believe this? Can you believe it? That being single, massive blessing to you. Do you know, our society gets pretty suspicious about the decisions that people make. Our society is naturally suspicious of somebody who has 7 or 9 children. They just are. And they go, 7 or 9 children, I've worked you out straight away. You're this, 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 and this. Society is suspicious of people who have lots and lots of children. Society is suspicious of people who are single. but they aren't having sex. They're chaste. They're celibate. Society is just naturally suspicious, because in our society, we praise, we talk about coupling up and having sex. That dominates a lot of what we think about and do as a society. And so they're wary of someone who's not doing that. Why aren't you doing that? And as they are wary of you and suspicious of you, that might make you doubt what the Lord God is teaching here, that singleness is actually good and a blessing, as they are suspicious and wary of you. Our society might be suspicious of you. Well, our church will try and fix you if you're single. Organising dates or events, patronising comments like "what he needs is a nice young lady," or "she shouldn't be so choosy." Even just speaking in a way that assumes from the front. It assumes that we're all families. It assumes that we all want to be families. And then, single person, so you've got battles from society, battles from the church, and then you've got your own battles from within, which I understand these battles would be something like loneliness, sexual temptation, and unpleasant thoughts toward the church for letting you down. At best, church will give back to you. So at its best, and this is good news, at best, church is called a family. And so at its best, church will actually be giving you the experience of being in family. And so that's good news, but it can't give you everything, and it can't give you it fully. In the end, I suppose what I'm trying to say is there's a lot to overcome if you're going to believe this truth that Paul is laying out. In the end, there's a lot to overcome if you're going to believe in the value of singleness. And yet, if you can, what a blessing for you. Sam Albury, he's a church pastor in the UK, and he's actually single long term. And he writes this, slightly longer quote, so just warning, longer. "As a pastor, I get to spend a lot of time with a range of families, both inside and outside the church. At times, it makes me broody. Joining in with a family game, helping the kids with homework, having a new baby fast asleep on my shoulder, I find myself pining for a family of my own. But there are other times when the exact opposite is true. I walk unsuspecting through the front door only to discover World War III has broken out in the house. There's yelling, mess, and hot tears being shed. I feel tense and awkward just being there. I try to calculate how short a time I can stay before it looks rude to leave. 12 minutes is about right, especially if you're able to tell them you're off to make a pastoral call. At such times, I am quietly thankful for singleness. Single people often have a greater capacity for friendship, greater flexibility of lifestyle, and are free to serve a greater range of ministries than might be the case with their married friends. As a single man, I am grateful that I have been able to drop everything and spend time with friends in need. It has meant the world to me to be able to do that, and it would not have been so easy if I were married. I'm thankful too for the wide range of good friendships I've been able to cultivate, and it's a privilege to be involved in the lives of people in this way. Those of us who are single must make the most of the opportunities singleness provides for deepening our devotion to God. Far from being a shackle, singleness can be a wonderful blessing both to us and to others. For those who are single long term, those challenges and opportunities will change over time. Singleness in your 20s is a very different experience to being single in your 50s. Some things will get more difficult, others will get easier. This, the kind of support we will need from church and the kind of support we can give to church, will change considerably over the years. The history of the church is filled with lifelong singles who have been an enormous blessing to God's people and the wider world. Some through missionary activity, others through church ministry, and others through faithful friendship and support to others. What an honour to be used in this way. Do you believe it? Can you believe it? Do you believe that being single is a massive blessing to you? Maybe you say, almost, possibly, maybe. Well then, let me go on, right? Stay with me. Because it's not just good for you, it's also good for others. That's point two, good for others. Look at verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. for this world in its present form is passing away. The undivided devotion of singleness, that encourages other Christians. You encourage other Christians by your undivided devotion to the Lord. You pump us up. You make us more sure of our faith and more eager to serve. And you actually do it in three ways. And I'm going to walk you through them. First of all, you tell us the time. Second, you give us a glimpse. And finally, you get what's good. See, first of all, you tell us the time. It's like you're looking at your watch and you're tapping on your watch and you're saying, hello, church, people, now's the time. Jesus didn't come when the time was ready. The time was ready when he came. Christians now have a radical understanding of what is happening in this world. Kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Paul is not saying this world will end tomorrow, therefore don't get married. He's not saying that. He's not even saying this world might end tomorrow, therefore don't get married. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying the end has already come. The end has come into the present, as Jesus' kingdom is now already growing alongside this world. Therefore, we live in the world, but we don't live as the people of this world do. We plant our feet in this world, but we don't live as the people of this world do. We set up camp. We live, we work, but not as the people of this world do. One of my mates loves Hawthorn Football Club. Loves Hawthorn. So much so that he often can't bring himself to watch their games. He's worked out that it's actually easier on his heart, you know, and his stress levels if he just gets out of the house when the game is on. So often he'll get out of the house, he'll take the kids out, he'll go into the garden. Then when the game is over, he'll find out the result. Then he'll be able to sit down and watch it in peace. He knows what's going to happen, right? And he'll still get, you know, the blood will pump and he'll still get kind of into it, but he knows the result. Crossroads, we know the result. We know where this world is going and what is happening. It says it right here, 1 Corinthians 7. We know the result, and so we live in this world, but we don't live as the people of the world do. We live in the world, set up camp in the world, plant our feet in the world, but we don't live as if this world is all there is. Not that we would anyway. We've received the good things from our Heavenly Father with thankfulness. We use them with care and obedience. We care for them, we love them in large part because God's given, so we wouldn't live like the world anyway. But then on top of that, also, we know the result. We know what is happening now. Kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, that all things, even the good things, are somehow subject to, underneath and passing away, even the good things are somehow subject to the fulfilling work of his kingdom, somehow. Crossroads, now is not the calm before the storm, even though on a day like today you could be forgiven. This is part of the storm. It's happening. Last days. Now is not the lull in the action, although on a day like today you could be forgiven. Today is part of the action. We still need rules and structures to live by. We need marriages and homes and possessions and banks and schools and jobs, and these things are good. And they enable us to live well in the world, and they are good things in and of themselves. But we can't live as if that is all there is, because we know the result. And so we're to be engaged, but not enmeshed. We're to be wise, but not wrapped up. A single person is able to teach us this. They are able to remind us this by their simple devotion to the Lord. The single person has the opportunity to tell us the time in which we live. And by the way, I should just add, this verse here, man, I've puzzled over these verses, 29 and 30 and 31. It's not saying a married person can't neglect each other, because otherwise he'd be flatly contradicting what he just said at the start of the chapter, which is that people are to devote themselves to their marriage. So this chapter is actually saying devote yourself to your marriage. This chapter is not condemning sexual activity out there. He's not saying, oh, look at all that sexual activity. He's actually correcting sexual inactivity within the church. It's actually saying, devote yourselves to your marriage. Devote yourselves to your marriage, but your marriage is not all there is. Your marriage is important, and one day you'll die. Or the end will come. And when it does, your marriage won't be reinstated. Because as we'll see in just a second, bear with me, there is no marriage in the new heavens and the new earth. Live well, live wisely, you teach us the time. know, that last laugh that the bad guy does, that's not actually not the last laugh. Jesus still has something to say after it in the new heavens and the new earth. That last cry, that's not the last cry. Jesus still has something to say. We're to use the things of this world, but not make full use of them, as if that's our hope, as if these are the things that we get to keep. We can buy, we can sell, we can enjoy. We need the help of marriages, homes, jobs and banks and schools and possessions just to keep on living. It's good, it's very good. He details their goodness elsewhere. And so we live with these things, but we don't live for them. We live with our back deck, but we don't live for it. We live with the weekend, not for it. We live with our mortgage, not for it. We live with my savings in the bank, not for it. I wonder, have you ever missed a meeting with anyone? I did it this week. I was working away, and it wasn't until after that I realised I missed it. Now, I can tell the time. I've been able to tell the time for probably about 27 years. I know each hour of the day. I know what 2:15 means. I know what 3:30 means. It's just that I wasn't aware of the significance of the time. I missed the meeting. Crossroads, many of us here, we can tell the time. In theory, we know that this world in its present form is passing away. We can tell that. In theory, we know that the kingdom of this world is becoming the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he'll reign. Many of us can tell the time, but what we need to be shown again and again and again is how significant and real this time is, what is happening at this time, where we should be and what we should be doing at this time. We need to see with our own eyes someone living well for the Lord, devoted to the Lord at this time. Married couples and family, man, we can get bogged down in this world like you would not believe. And my life is dishwasher and data packages and internet thing and the kids' school. We have 3 soccer games on Saturdays. And yesterday, Miranda and I worked out, it was impossible to actually get to all 3 because of, like, they were just at different places. So we had to come up with this elaborate system of how we were going to get there. And that's it. That's Saturday. It's, right, how are we going to do it? Meeting of the minds. Get out the map and get out the models. And then Rand's got one of those things that they use and she pushes it over to there and then I push it over to there and the strategy's coming up and then the plan gets thrown out because somebody hasn't done something. We can get so bogged down in this world. Or if you're of a different mindset, if you're more of the diets, healthy living, tree change thing, still the same. It's just that the time, rather than driving here and there, the time is taken up perfecting, you know, the paleo system, diet. It's the same. Yes, single people have those too. For example, an elderly mum who needs a lot of care. But from what Paul is saying, as someone who is trustworthy, he's saying it's just not the same for a single person as for a married in terms of the amount and the type of things that you have to do. Many of us can tell the time, but what we need to be shown again and again and again is how significant and real this time is. We need to see with our own 2 eyes someone living well in this time. That someone who is wise but not wrapped up. Someone who is engaged but not enmeshed. Even in all these good things the Lord God has given us. You tell us the time. Secondly, the single person. We need the single person. Single person, you give us a glimpse. As I said, possessions won't last. Laughter and weeping isn't the last word. Perhaps most surprising of all, marriage won't last. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Our bodies will be resurrected into that, but our marriages won't be reinstated. That comes from the Lord Jesus himself. Singleness gives us a glimpse of what the new heaven and earth will be like, where there will be every nation, every tribe, every language, every family, but together as one. A great multitude around the throne and the Lamb, that's a picture of Jesus, the Lamb, but as one. Single people give us a glimpse of this society. They are forerunners of the heavenly community, where a relationship will be intimate but not sexual, where many will come together in one as a new family of God. Listen to what one writer says. He says, single people offer us a glimpse of this kind of society. New heaven and new earth society. They are harbingers of an aspect of the heavenly community because they are not constrained by family boundaries of genetics and kinship. Single people show how care and intimacy can go beyond family boundaries. They nudge members of families out of the introverted obsession with family life that can become its dark side. They remind families that God calls everyone into the great multitude, and they call couples and families to attend to the wider community and to point to heaven. The single person's focus upon the affairs of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7, reminds married people of what is cosmically at stake. Jesus Christ saves and serves a world. Single person mirrors his concern and leads the married person to do the same. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Ever thought of it like that? You tell us the time, you give us a glimpse, finally, you get what's good. And here, I should say, you're not just speaking to the church, single person, you're actually speaking to the world. You get what's good. Is a sexless life a sterile life? Is a single, celibate, chaste life one that's substandard? It was only last week we were talking about how good marriage was, you know, great part of God's plan. Surely a life without sex is fail. A single life is simple. But here also, there's another addition. A single life is also subversive. It actually overthrows the way the world works and the way the world thinks. Where if something is good, I have to have it because it's good. And so I get to have it. And if I can't have it, my rights are being denied because I can't have it. A single life is a simple life, but here it's subversive because it's saying something may be good, but I don't have to have it. Just because it's great doesn't mean it should be mine. Crazy talk, radical thinking. And in this, a chaste single person, that's how they're living when it comes to sex. Sex is good, and they say it deserves better than what I could give it on my own, just me. Sex is not for a man. Sex is not for a woman. Sex is for a marriage. To strengthen that marriage and to raise a family within it. In this way, single people honour sex. They get what it's for. They get that when it's in its right place, it's an enormous blessing to those who have it. Not just for that couple, but even for the world, we saw last week. They get what sex is for. They get where it belongs. And so they don't take it for themselves. And so implicitly, they're actually calling on married couples to make their sex lives as good as they can be. A single life is simple, but you know what? It's also subversive. Just because something's good doesn't mean you have to have it. Crossroads, we've got to free single people up to be the best they can be. We need their help. We need their input. We need their presence in our church. I've become really convinced of that this week. When we try and fix their singleness, what we're saying to them is not right. When we try and patronise them, we could actually make them doubt that this is good. Not everyone's going to be single long term, but for the time they are single, they bless us because they tell us the time, they give us a glimpse, they get what we need them. Imagine putting a barrier in front of that. Imagine making it harder for them to be the gift that they are to us. Put away your suspicious thoughts. Put away your patronising comments and a desire to fix them up on a blind date. More than that, we need to keep on genuinely having singles in our church life. There's another writer who I was looking at this week, and he is again another long-term single bloke, and again he's a minister, also from the UK. It seems there's a bit of a pattern there. He says this about families. He says, the pressures that families put themselves under, he's talking about church families, different families at a church. The pressure these families put themselves under mean they have very little time to look beyond their own borders. Many have shared this with me, and it's not hard to sympathise. Responsibly, they're working hard to provide for their families, often both parents working long hours to pay for their home in the leafy suburbs. Rightly, they're concerned about marital breakdown, and so they make it a priority to have a weekly date night. Understandably, they want the best for their children, so they rush around most evenings and weekends, ferrying Hosea and Obadiah between after-school clubs, music lessons, maths tutors, football matches, and parties. Here we go. They are so busy keeping their own family going, they don't really have time to interact with others, unless perhaps they have children who'll play well with their own. So if you have a family, you can reasonably feel you have no time for anyone else. But that can mean that unless you have a family, you feel that you have no one at all. Now, in that book, he goes on to turn the tables on single people as well and say, you need to keep reaching out too by organising the men's mountain bike event where you invite people from church of ages and stages and married and to come and to do a mountain bike thing, or by imposing yourself on the busy mum, saying, busy mum, I'm coming for afternoon tea next week. I imagine that being single is really challenging. And I've been praying this week that I won't be adding to your challenges by what I've said tonight. That tonight won't just be another dump, another burden on you. And I hope it hasn't. I imagine that being single is really challenging. But the life you live can teach people about what's coming, about what really matters. Now can you see that it's a blessing? Let's pray. Lord God, be with us, we pray. And help us to navigate these difficult things. Lord, we want to pray for the men and women, boys and girls who are here at this church. We pray that all of us will not live for today, will not live as if this world is all there is, but we will live knowing the ultimate result, that Jesus' kingdom will rule forever and ever. We pray you would help us to live for you and for your kingdom as best as we possibly can. And Lord, we want to pray for all of us here, whatever station we're in, in life. We pray that we won't give way to bitter thoughts or isolation, but you will give us by your Spirit the energy to keep on reaching out to others, to keep on reaching out and welcoming others into our lives. We ask, Lord, that as a church we might do a very good job of this, and we pray for your help because we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.